I invite you this morning to stand out of respect for the gospel reading, John chapter 12, verses 12 through 16. I invite you on this Palm Sunday to hear the word of the Lord. The next day, the great crowd that had come to the festival heard that Jesus was coming to Jerusalem. So they took branches of palm trees and went out to meet him, shouting, "Hosanna! Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord, the King of Israel." Jesus found a young donkey and sat on it, as it is written, "Do not be afraid, daughter of Zion. Look, your king is coming, sitting on a donkey's colt." His disciples did not understand these things at first. But when Jesus was glorified, then they remembered that these things had been written of him and had been done to him. The word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. You may be seated.
Release your Tarzan and journey to the center of the earth on an epic double adventure in Derbyshire's beautiful Buxton. Only here can you swing from the treetops at Go 8, the UK's number one forest adventure, then plunge deep underground into nearby Pool's Cavern, a spectacular 2-million-year-old natural limestone cave. Our unique double adventure is set on the edge of the historic spa town of Buxton in the heart of the beautiful Peak District. So you're also spoilt, I love that word, you're spoilt, not spoiled, spoilt with a T, for choice when it comes to great places to stay and eat out. The Go Ape experience is a three-hour treetop adventure, flying down zip wires, leaping off Tarzan swings, and tackling spectacular tree crossings and some breathtaking scenery. I thought about that. That is the website description of Go Ape in the UK. Go Ape, if you've never heard of it, their tagline is "Live life adventurously." They're in 14 locations in the United States. St. Louis, where our son and daughter-in-law and grandchildren live, and also I think they're start opening one in Pittsburgh and other places. And it's really interesting because it's a place where you can go. I've never been there, but I've looked at the description and said, if I enjoy being up high, now you got to understand there's a big if there, if I get more than 10 feet off the ground, that's ape enough for me, all right? That's my Tarzan level. I would swing from a 10-foot high rope, but go to 12, 15 feet and you've passed my limit. I do not like heights. Something about, not the fear of falling, but something about the fear of hitting when I fell that really gets to me. But this idea of this adventure, their whole goal of this website and this company is to live life adventurously, to get out there and enjoy life and explore it and really see the differences that can happen. So basically, they don't want you to just let life happen to you, which is what too many of us do. We just let life happen. Instead, they want you to go out and really live life. Get excited about life and love and do enjoy what you're doing. And I would say it this way, engage with life. The depth of whether we engage with life is measured by three things. We're going to talk about that. And lest you're worried about get your ape on and how that fits with Palm Sunday, just hang with me. Well, hang with me. Okay, sorry. I did not mean that. There was no pun intended there. But it just sounded good. Once I said it, I just rolled off of my lips. So just hang with me for a few moments and you'll understand what ape means. And hopefully you'll go out of here this morning saying, I want to live a life of ape. And you'll understand what that means in a moment. But the first letter of each of these three things spell out the word ape. But as we get into this morning, I want to show you a principle. There are three things that happen on the inside that manifest themselves on the outside. So these three things to spell out the word APE, the acronym APE, they are three things that happen on the inside of us, but they manifest themselves on the outside and how we live our lives. Now, one of my favorite things to do, is, as you've heard me talk about, is grow homemade hot peppers and tomatoes and make salsa. I'm going to give you my famous hot salsa recipe this morning. So this is probably the most important note that you think you're going to want to take down, but here it is. You ready, Alan? All right, five ingredients. First one, 6 to 8 Roma tomatoes. Boil them in hot water for about 3 minutes. Peel them, take them, set them in a bowl, and put them in the refrigerator overnight. Let all that extra water drain to the bottom and don't use that. Then you take those tomatoes the next day, you add a half of a red onion to it, a little bit of kosher salt, whatever peppers that you like. I usually put in, if I'm going on a mild day, I'll put in one jalapeno and two habaneros. If I really want to feel the burn in my ear canals, then I'll go three or four jalapenos. And then one clove of garlic. Now the key is one clove of garlic. Because you know what happens if you get too much garlic, right? If you eat too much garlic, you what? You stink. Because there's this process in our bodies that takes that garlic, and it's actually called, not only can it ruin the taste, but it also begins to seep out the pores of our skin. It's called allicin, and it breaks down quickly after you eat garlic, and it mixes with your sweat, resulting in a very strong odor. Now, the key to this, if you go to an Italian restaurant, have you ever been to an Italian restaurant, and they come out with the garlic bread or the garlic knots at the beginning, and they look so delicious? And they're just so juicy, and just there's chunks of garlic on everyone, and you just want to devour that. Anybody like Italian food here? Okay, I got a few people that are with me. The rest of you, you don't know what you're missing. Get out and enjoy life. You'll learn today. But here's the thing. Everybody hesitates to reach for those garlic knots when they come on the table because they know in a few hours they're going to smell like garlic everywhere they go. So the key, make sure somebody else eats it first and make sure everyone takes some. Then you get so used to garlic smell, you don't care anymore. Everybody smells like garlic, right? But too much garlic can really mess up my salsa recipe, but too much garlic can exude out of our bodies. Because what is on the inside always comes out. That's a spiritual principle for us. What is on the inside will always come out. It'll come out, if it's something we're ashamed of on the inside, it usually comes out in the most inopportune moments. And we're embarrassed and say, why did I say that? Why did I do that? It's because what was on the inside came out. You see, whatever happens on the inside will begin to manifest itself on the outside of our lives. And that's what I think happened in that first Palm Sunday so long ago. Follow with me. We're going to read it again, but this time from Matthew chapter 21. And I want you to notice the people. Now, we tend to focus on Palm Sunday, on Jesus and all of that, and this is a celebration time. This is a great time. There's some prophecy being fulfilled here in the first paragraph where they're told to go out and get a donkey and a colt and bring that in, and Jesus rides in on the colt of a donkey, and we understand that's fulfilling a prophecy, and that is important. And the fact that Jesus is making this triumphal entry into Jerusalem is extremely important. But I want you this Palm Sunday to look at the people's reaction. And think about what they're saying, what they're doing, how they're responding to the Messiah coming into town. As they approached Jerusalem, talking about the disciples and Jesus, and came to Bethphage on the Mount of Olives, Jesus sent two disciples, saying to them, "Go to the village ahead of you, and at once you will find a donkey tied there." That's pretty cool, isn't it? Jesus said, just go down to that village, you'll find a donkey as soon as you walk in town, tied there with her colt by her. Untie them and bring them to me. Now, if you really think about this, Jesus is saying, go take their donkey. Just bring it. And if anybody tries to stop you, say this: the Lord needs them, and he will give them. He will send them right away. This took place to fulfill what was spoken through the prophet: say to daughter Zion, see, your king comes to you gentle and riding on a donkey and on a colt, the foal of a donkey. This was important because in Jewish tradition, in Jewish mindset, they were looking for the Messiah to come in riding a white stallion to wipe out the Roman oppression and to usher in God's kingdom and alleviate all pain and suffering and all the torture that's going on around them and just wipe it all out. And instead, Jesus comes on fulfilling prophecy that the Jews should have known. He comes in very humble, on a little donkey. The disciples went and did as Jesus had instructed them. They brought the donkey and the colt and placed their cloaks on it for Jesus to sit on. A very large crowd, now this is the part I want you to see, a very large crowd spread their cloaks on the road. Jesus is coming to town. There's a celebration. There's some expectation. There's this excitement and joy. And what happens is the people get so enthralled with it that they don't want even the donkey that Jesus is sitting on the dusty road. They take their coats off and toss them on the road and let the donkey walk all over it. How many of us would do that today? I'm not taking my designer jacket off and throwing it out there for a donkey to walk all over it. But there was something different about these people. Very large crowds spread their cloaks on the road while others cut branches from the trees and spread them out on the road. They were the people that probably didn't want to give up their good jacket, but they wanted to go ahead and make sure something was covering the road. The crowds that went ahead of him and those that followed shouted, "Hosanna to the Son of David. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Hosanna in the highest heaven. There's an air of celebration. And you think about it, it's not just Jesus riding down through a little parade route. It's people running ahead of him, dancing and celebrating, and on the side, celebrating and dancing, and behind, celebrating and dancing and shouting. This is a great celebration time. And when Jesus entered Jerusalem, now think about this, you're sitting in Jerusalem, minding your own business, going by your daily routine, or perhaps getting ready for the Passover that's coming, or whatever you're doing that day, and you hear this big commotion coming down the road. When they entered Jerusalem, the whole city was stirred and asked, who is this? Who is this that commands so much attention? Who is this person that everybody is going ape over, literally? Who is this? And the crowds answered, this is Jesus, the prophet from Nazareth in Galilee. And I wondered what they even really understood about what they were saying. They said, this is Jesus, the prophet, the guy who's been healing everybody. The guy who's been saying to the blind people, go wash in the river and you'll be able to see. He goes into town. There's a lame man who can't walk sitting there. Hasn't been able to walk since birth. He reaches down, takes sand. The man walks with him. That's the Jesus that they're celebrating. Not necessarily fully understanding yet that he is the Messiah. And the crowds are excited. They're ready. They're ready for this big party. And if you think about what we've been talking about these last few weeks, we've been saying as Jesus gets closer to the cross, there's a higher level of commitment called amongst his followers. The crowds are out again, but we know what happens to the crowds over the course of the next week. It's easy to draw a crowd. It's hard to draw disciples. Because as we talked about last week, discipleship involves sacrifice, denying of ourselves, taking up our cross, the committing of our will, head, heart, hands, to serving God with everything we have. That's what's commanded of God to us. But there's a big party, a big celebration, because they're celebrating the Jesus who did the miracles, this prophet that says things and they come true, and all of this happiness and celebration. I want to suggest to you this morning, there's really three things that are happening behind the scenes in the lives of the people in the crowd. The first one, the A, stands for attitude. They have a very positive attitude. I don't know if you've ever read any of the books by Chuck Swindoll. He has a poem called Attitude that reads this way. The longer I live, the more I realize the impact of attitude on life. Attitude to me is more important than facts. It's more important than the past, than education, than money, than circumstances, than failures, than successes, than what other people think or say or do. It's more important than appearance, giftedness, or skill. It will make or break a company, a church, and a home. The remarkable thing is we have a choice every day regarding the attitude we will embrace for that day. We cannot change the inevitable. The only thing we can do is play on the one string we have, and that is our attitude. And then he writes this, I'm convinced that life is 10% what happens to me and 90% how I react to it. And so it is with you. We are in charge of our attitudes. So I want to remind you this morning that you're in charge of your attitude. Nobody determines that but you. And Beth and I were talking this week, and we somehow got on the subject of attitude, and she said, you know, I heard somebody say that your attitude is determined before your feet hit the ground in the morning getting out of bed. That those first few thoughts of, oh, I'm so tired, I'm worn out, this is going to be a bad day. Or jumping out of bed saying, I am so excited to get through this day. There's so much potential. Your attitude is determined before your feet ever hit the ground. Now think about that. When you got up this morning, what was your first thought? I have to confess, my first thought was not a spiritual thought. My first thought, our good friends are here visiting from Bridgeton, New Jersey, and they brought us our favorite donuts from a bakery. And it was a mom and pop store, the only place in the country that makes these donuts, and everybody knows we love them. And my first thought was, there is one half of a fried glazed frosted donut downstairs waiting for me. So I got up and I made breakfast for everybody else. I gave them all pancakes. I ate my half a donut. That was my thought. But you can tell I'm energized. I'm happy. It's a good day, right? Because my attitude was right. I'm going to enjoy this day because I started with a donut. But what is our attitude when we get up in the morning? Is it positive or is it less positive. You see, if you know anything about flying, your attitude, and attitude is a flying term, is determined by the relationship to a standard of measure, which is the horizon. Pitch is nose up or nose down. Nose up or nose down. Let me try that again. Nose up or nose down. See, that's good. If I'm ever in the cockpit, you do not want me flying your plane when I don't even know my directions here. Banking right or left. Power is used when a change in thrust is necessary. And attitude, power, bank, and pitch all come into play in flying an airplane. So there's really a type of mathematical formula that we can create here that will tell us how good we're going to do in life. Attitude plus power equals performance. Attitude plus power equals performance. You can have the best performance in the world. You can be a top athlete. You can be in the best shape of your life. But if your attitude is wrong, you will be defeated before you ever start. And our attitude makes such a difference in our lives each and every day, more than we realize. Attitude can be defined as a settled way of thinking or feeling about someone or something, typically one that is reflected in a person's behavior. Did you catch that? Attitude is reflected in our behavior. What's on the inside comes out. If it's good, it comes out and smells good to everybody around us. If it's bad, it smells like we've eaten a whole bunch of garlic. Attitude makes such a difference in our lives. It comes from the Latin word aptus, which means fitness or posture. It's the posture by which we approach our day. It's the posture by which we live our lives each and every day. And our attitude can change often. So I want to ask you a question this morning. What does your attitude say about you? What does your attitude today, right now, how you're feeling today, say about you? The disciples went and did as Jesus instructed them. They brought the donkey and the colt and placed their cloaks on them for Jesus to sit on. And a very large crowd spread their cloaks on the road while others cut branches from the trees and spread them on the road. You see, the disciples had a very positive attitude toward Jesus. They'd spent 3.5 years following him. You know, we better get this thing right. We better have a positive attitude here. If Jesus says, go do something, I'm going to go do it, right? How often do we do what Jesus says when he says to do it? The crowds are coming and they're approaching this. There's Jesus, there's the Messiah, there's a big celebration and excitement is mounting and their attitude is sky high and they're loving it. There's a sense of celebration, there's a sense of anticipation. There's a positive attitude in the crowd and it becomes contagious to the town. As they come into the town, everybody's like, what is going on? And people are getting excited because it's Palm Sunday. They didn't know it was Palm Sunday, but it's Palm Sunday. You know, so how many of you got excited to have a palm branch to wave this morning? Right? Yes. Okay. One person. Thank you. Two. All right. Take your palm branch and wave it. Say, I have a good attitude. All right. Wow. We're up to 4 or 5 now. Okay. All right. It's getting contagious, right? Because a positive attitude is contagious to those around us. You know what a negative attitude is? Contagious to those around us. And so we've got to be careful in our lives how we live them. In this day, in this moment, the people were all celebrating together, and their positive attitude on the inside came out on the outside. So I want you to turn and say to the person on your left and right, get your ape on. Just go ahead and do that. Take a moment and do that. Get your ape on. Now say to them, have a positive attitude. Okay. All right, let's stop there. I didn't say tell them they look like an ape. I said tell them get their ape on, all right? So let's look at P. P is passion. P is passion. Do you think there was passion in the crowd that day? I do. Passion is defined as an intense or eager enjoyment, interest, or approval. I'm sorry, that's enthusiasm. I'll tell you what passion is. If we get the slides right, that's my fault, not them. It's an intense desire or enthusiasm for something. Passion is an intense desire or enthusiasm for something. Let me see if we even have... No, we'll just kind of skip through these and just get right to the end. All right, so now you know what E stands for, but passion... Here we go. Use the slide, the first part of the slide, passion, and ignore everything else on the screen right now. It's not even there. It's like a judge in a courtroom. When somebody says something, there's an objection raised. Ignore what you've just heard, all right? Ignore what you're reading up there. It has nothing to do with passion, but we'll get to it in a moment. So passion comes from the Latin passeo, meaning enduring or suffering. Why do you think they call it the passion of the Christ? It was because it was from this Latin enduring, suffering, the things that he's about to go through. His passion says, I will do God's will in the midst of suffering, in the midst of pain, in the midst of agony. Passion is a feeling that is so strong and so intense that you will tolerate it even to the point of suffering. I wonder this morning if I asked you two questions. The first one would be this. Would your answer be yes? You're so passionate about the subject of this question that you would say yes. Would you sacrifice your life for your family or for your children if it meant saving their lives? It's almost a given, isn't it? Yes, we would. Why? Because there's a passion that we have about our family. Family is important. They're the closest relationships we have on this planet. And family is something we will give our lives for in a heartbeat. Would you give your life for the sake of Christ with equal passion? Do you love God that much that you would say, I'll give my life for you, God? See, the disciples don't realize it yet, but in a couple of weeks, they're going to be at the place where that's going to be the challenge. And in the years that lie ahead, all but one of them are going to be executed and give their life for the sake of Christ. Remember we talked about carrying your cross? Is loving God so much that everything else is a far second? If we say we will love our families and die for our families, shouldn't we be saying by definition, I will die for the sake of Christ? There are people around the world that are faced with that choice today. While we're here right now, someone around the world is dying right now for the sake of Christ. Statistics bear that out. You see, there's something about passion that drives us and motivates us to ignore everything else around us and do what we know is right and needs to be done. Are you so passionate about your roots as a follower of Jesus that it just flows out of you to those around you, that just kind of oozes out, that what's on the inside, your passion for serving God, just kind of flows out of you to the world around you? The crowds that went ahead of him and those that followed shouted, Hosanna to the Son of David. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Hosanna in the highest heaven. They were passionate. They were excited. They were sharing. And they didn't care who saw. They didn't care who said, these are a bunch of idiots coming in here. They're making a big commotion and big fuss. And who is this guy? They didn't care if anybody said that. They were passionate about serving. Turn to somebody on either side of you and say, get your ape on. Live a life of passion. Did you notice what happened in the room? With attitude, it was, yeah, boy, joyful and excitement. With passion, it was very quiet and subdued, wasn't it? Because we know with passion may just come sacrifice for Christ. Well, we move on to the E. And if you haven't figured it out yet, E is enthusiasm. Now, I just got to tell you this. If you know me very well, you know I drink Diet Coke. I don't drink coffee, although I do love Starbucks. I get their iced peppermint mochas. That's as close as I can get to coffee. I have tried over the years to drink coffee. We own a Keurig in our household and have all sorts of coffee, specialty coffees and teas and everything, and neither my wife or I drink coffee. It's just, so if you come to our house, you'll have lots of choices, but we won't join you in the coffee. I'll have a Diet Coke, probably. The one I did this week, I went to McDonald's, my favorite Diet Coke spot, because I like fountain soda. Not canned, not bottled, but fountain soda. And I went through for breakfast, and so I ordered a couple of burritos. It's the closest thing to anything healthy that you can find on a McDonald's menu. And I ordered a couple burritos and a large Diet Coke. And this is how I was handed my food. Two burritos, large Diet Coke, straws in the bag. Thank you. Have a great day. No enthusiasm. No eye contact. I wonder what I would have done if I just put my hand out there and let him drop the bag and didn't even try and take it out of his hand. Would he have let go? It was like, I wanted to say, dude, I'm gonna be preaching this week about getting your ape on. For you, I'm going to say, get your monkey on, get something on, because you're not passionate about your job. You're not enthusiastic about this at all. And so enthusiasm, it just comes out of us. Enthusiasm is, they're backwards, I love it. So let's do this. Let's go way back up here, and you'll get the right answers. Enthusiasm, not passion, is an intense and eager enjoyment, interest, or approval. Intense and eager enjoyment, interest, or approval. You're excited about something. Your passion is flowing out of you to the point that you're enthusiastic, that there's this intense, eager enjoyment. And enthusiasm comes from the Greek enthusiasmos, meaning inspired or, look at this, possessed by God. That's interesting. That our enthusiasm actually can mean in the Greek possessed by God. That God can really come into our hearts and lives in such a way that we are enthusiastic in serving him, that we're willing to take that passion and die on the cross for him, and we are excited and inspired and possessed by the power of the Holy Spirit to live a life that's enthusiastic to the world around us. It means that you're fulfilling your purpose. It means something greater than yourself, that you're fulfilling your destiny. Do you know that someone has said, I think it was Tom Sawyer, somebody that said, the two greatest things on earth was the day I was born and the day I found out why I was born. Think about that. My two greatest moments on earth was the day I was born and the day I discovered why I was born. Why I was put on this earth. Wow. Do you know that you were put on this earth for a reason? It wasn't just to let life happen. It wasn't to get to retirement age of 65 and retire. I'll help you out. The Bible says nowhere. There's nothing about retirement in the Bible. If you're 65 or older, you don't get a free pass and stop serving God. You need to be involved in serving God, because those of us who are younger need your example and you need to be a mentor to us. You don't ever quit serving God. You don't ever take a break, because our enthusiasm, as God possesses us by his Holy Spirit, leads us into serving him and doing things for him. And we all have a purpose on this earth. Enthusiasm is getting lost in your circumstances because you so enjoy what's happening. Back to the crowd. When Jesus entered Jerusalem, the whole city was stirred and asked, "Who is this?" The crowds answered, "This is Jesus, the prophet from Nazareth in Galilee." You see, the disciples and the crowd had such a high level of enthusiasm regarding Jesus, of who he is and what he was doing, that their positive enthusiasm on the inside resulted in positive action on the outside. Turn to the person on either side of you. Hold on. You know what you're going to say. Get your ape on. But here's what I want you to say. I want you to say it now with your most enthusiastic, passionate, positive attitude voice. Go. I wish you could see this as I see it, because it's like all of a sudden, it's like, get your ape on, do it. You know, people are all excited. One, I heard somebody in the crowd say it in such a way I thought they were being scolded. Get your ape on, you know. Okay, so let me ask you this. When was the last time you got your ape on? When was the last time that you had such a positive attitude and such a passion for serving God, and so much enthusiasm that the Holy Spirit empowered you to get out and do what he's asked you to do? When was the last time you served like that? When was the last time you exhibited such a positive attitude that towards serving Jesus that it just overflowed to the world around you? When was the last time you were so passionate about God that you sacrificed something to get involved in the mission of God? When was the last time you were so enthusiastic about serving God that you got lost in his presence and you realized you were fulfilling the purpose for which you were created? When was the last time your ape resulted in outward action for Jesus? Father, thank you for your word and the example that it gives to us. And Father, today we're challenged to get our ape on. We're challenged to be people of positive attitudes who are passionate about serving you, passionate about your mission, willing to sacrifice anything for you. God, help us to be enthusiastic. Help us to be so filled with your Spirit that it just exudes out of us and overflows to the world around us. You see, you didn't give us this big list of things that we had to do and be. You said that the world will know that we're your followers by our love. And that wasn't a list of to-do things. That was the love of Christ so infusing us that it just flowed over to those around us, that people would see the love of God in us and how we responded to each other. And Father, that they would just be drawn in. It wasn't so much about who we are and what we do as it was about living a life filled by your Spirit that just overflowed to the world around them. And so, Father, today, help our attitudes. If that's the point that you're speaking to us today, Father, may we just say, forgive us for our negative attitudes and fill us with a positive attitude today. Father, if we've lost our passion in serving you because we've been following you for 60 years or more, and we just say, you know, I get it, it's the same old, Father, renew a passion in us for serving you and giving our lives to your cause, because you want passionate people. You want passionate disciples who are willing to go even so far as to lay down the cross, carry their own cross, and lay down their lives for you. And Father, restore our enthusiasm. Help us to get so excited about what we do that we just can't help but tell people about Christ. Father, we love you today. Change us into who you need us to be so that this world around us will change. In Jesus' name, amen. I need to tell you a story about one of the pastors at our church. I was doing some consulting work with our church staff this week, and one of the pastors told a story about how she was pulled over on the church parking lot by a police officer, and she was simply just going over to the dumpster to drop off some trash after an event that she had put in her car, and she drove over, and one police car pulled up behind her and got out and said, "What are you doing here?" It's around the back of our church building, big dumpster. Now, you need to understand that previously there was a shooting on the church property there, and so I kind of get that, but this time he called for backup, and you got to understand that this lady is tinier than my wife is. She's just this little petite thing, and she's out there in the police office. "Who are you, and what are you doing here? Why are you here?" And she says, "Well, I'm one of the pastors of the church. You know, I have a key if you need me to show you and let you in the building. I'm just trying to throw my trash away." He had called for backup, and the other car came in and blocked her in, and they had her surrounded. And they were so concerned about this little woman and what she was doing. And she said, "You know what? I just got so excited about it, I just started shouting about Jesus." And she said, it just came out. When I get excited like that, I get giggly, and I just started witnessing in the midst of a traffic violation that I didn't do anything wrong. And she said, "I just started witnessing, and it just bubbled out of me, and it came out." And you know, next thing they're like, okay, you're fine, thank you. And they got in their cars and drove off quickly. But she said, but here's my point. What's inside will come out. The problem with the crowd that we're going to see, we're going to read about in our personal devotional time this week. The problem with the crowd is they had their ape on Palm Sunday, and they also had their ape on Friday when they went from shouting Hosanna to shouting Crucify. You see, ape works both ways, doesn't it? We can have a positive or negative attitude. We can be passionate about the things of God or passionate about other things. We can be excited and enthusiastic about God, or we can be excited and enthusiastic about other things. So choose how you live your life very clearly, very poignantly. Don't let that passion and enthusiasm and attitude over the years dwindle away, so that when we take of the table and come to the table and take of the elements, we just get lost in the routine. But let God fill you each and every moment of each and every day, so every day can be a Palm Sunday for you.